you know, worship can take on many faces, and prioritizing something over everything else is a form of worship. And so when we debase into these characteristics, we're aligning ourselves with the enemy. At the very least, we're aligning ourselves with him.
Welcome to the Study with Friends radio program, an outreach of studywithfriends.org. Study with Friends is a Bible community created to encourage women of all ages in their walk with God through the study of His Word. Each week at this time brings a fresh perspective on God's Word, a spirit-filled half hour of wisdom from each of the women that come around the table.
Good morning. Today we're starting a series with a long title, Satan the Accuser and God's Holy Spirit Conviction, How to Know the Difference. This is an important topic, and you're really going to find the content useful. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit, and that's the shorthand version of how we know who we're hearing in our heart. This is tough stuff, and I'm praying for you and for me as we struggle through it together.
Let's start with prayer. Lord, I am humble and come to you empty. I know you're working on me right now, and you know all the stuff that you're working on in me, and so I just humbly ask you to take this time, have your way, use these women as I know that you can, and just bless this time. We need your Holy Spirit, as we always do, to guide us, to teach us, advise us, and we just ask that you would bring a fresh word to each of us as we really purpose toward you today through lots and lots of scripture, to understand how we can discern your voice clearly in our everyday lives. So we just ask that you would help us so that we can glorify you in our everyday lives and be a productive, fruitful part of your kingdom by knowing the shepherd's voice. We just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to try to attack today an understanding of really, I shied away from saying this in the homework, but really like the voices in our head. So whatever picture that draws, you know, I don't want it to sound trite, but really that we do get a nudge sometimes. We get a nudge, we get a sense. Some people call it your gut, you know, oh, I just didn't feel right about that. And so those inklings that we get, whether we are long-time believers or really brand new or even seeking, I know that even outside the salvation experience, God can speak to our hearts, and so can the enemy. In fact, sometimes I think the battle is most palpable when someone is seeking God. And maybe because they have not yet found him, it's not necessarily palpable to them, but I can witness that people around me who have been struggling toward the Lord, there are things that happen, things that God lines up and things that Satan lines up. It's on. So wherever you are in your faith walk, this is an important thing to understand. And I don't think it's, unfortunately, it's another one of those topics that we won't wrap up with a neat bow today because it's an ongoing process. But I think it's really important to have this conversation on a regular basis and really do like a check, a spiritual check with ourselves. Am I tuned in? Have I been paying attention? Am I doing the things that I need to do to make sure that I hear the voice of God, that I'm in line with the Spirit of God? I think that, you know, I use a lot of D words when it comes to Satan. Once he has us in salvation, he can't destroy us. But he can distract us. He can derail us. He can discourage us. And frankly, when it comes to understanding the voice of God, he can distract us from this core understanding that we're going to talk about today, distract us from the intentionality of being closely knit with God and His Word through prayer and fellowship and time in the Word. He can distract us from those things. That's such a good tool of His. He gets a lot of mileage out of that. I become distracted. I mean, you know, I sit down to write a Bible study and I have one of those notifications on my computer that a work email comes in. It's like in the bottom corner of my computer, and that's hard to resist that. That's a small distraction, or the, you know, one of my kids twists her ankle. That's a big distraction. There are so many ways that I can become distracted. I don't want to say that's special to women, but it feels like women have a lot of balls up in the air. And so in the interest of not letting any of those balls fall, we try. It's easy to distract us. Oh, I got to get this ball. Oh, that ball. Or I think about, you know, those people who spin plates, you know. If they're distracted for a second, the plate on the end, they got to run over there. So I just think that it would be good to frame this time together in such a way that we really do embrace it's not a one-time gig, this conversation. And please feel free to speak into that as you're led. I mean, I know that some of us around the table today have had a few more experiences with this than others maybe. So let's quickly turn to a couple of different passages. I should have done this before we started recording, but that's okay. Let's assign out some passages. 2 Corinthians. Okay, so we're going to look first at the enemy, even though I shouldn't have done it that way. I should have given God priority position. The reason I did that is because I think that we need to identify what the characteristics are of Satan's accusations, because I think sometimes those are easier for us to recognize. Maybe not. Maybe it's not easier for us to recognize his voice over God's voice. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, what we're looking for is, what is the goal of Satan's accusation? So 2 Corinthians 4, 4 says, "The God of this age, small g, has blinded the minds of believers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." For the first fill-in, what did you write? I have one word, but let me hear what your fill-in was.
I just wrote that his goal is to prevent the unbelievers from seeing the light of Christ.
Yeah. Is that what you guys wrote?
Yes.
Seeing
the light.
Mm-hmm, in a more truncated form, I would fill in there, the goal for Satan's accusation is to prevent belief. And if we want to say belief in Jesus Christ, belief in the gospel, any of those are appropriate. And then the second, and we just talked about this just a second ago, we talked about there's a two-pronged approach. Satan tries to grab you before you're a believer. And then once you're a believer, he changes his tactics and has to, by divine ordination, he has to change his tactics. He can't get you back. This next passage speaks to the second prong of attack. Amy, will you read John 10:10?
"The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
So there's three fill-ins. Those fill-ins are
kill, steal, and destroy.
Okay. So what I just said is he can't have you back. Don't be misled by the steal, kill, or destroy. What he's trying to do is steal, kill, and destroy your joy, your assurance of your salvation, your assurance of God's presence with you. One of his favorite attacks is exactly what he did in the garden, which is, did God really say, to undermine the relationship and lie to us about God's end goal, as he did with Eve. And so Eve and Adam and Eve still belong completely to God, but the enemy convinced them that God's intentions were not good, or that something bad would result from your relationship or your submission to the Lord. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Esther looking at a similar scenario in the human realm where Esther and Haman are at odds, and frankly it's more Mordecai and Haman that are at odds. So Aaron, if you could read Esther 3:13, let's just pull out of that passage the similarities to the action ordered in Esther 3:13 and what Jesus said the goal of Satan is.
Esther 3:13, "Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods."
So what did you write for the similarities to the action ordered in Esther 3:13 by human hands? What similarity, did you pull any similarities from John 10:10?
Yeah, just to kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews who were the believers of that time. So he essentially had the same goals as Satan, is to blind and block and annihilate all of the believers.
Yeah, that's great. Great. You jumped right into the understanding that I wanted us to try to parallel. And there's a reason I want to parallel this human design. And hopefully we'll get there. But let's look together. In just in case people are familiar with the Esther passage of 3:13. Esther 3:5-6 says, "When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes." So can you describe what you think the sentiment of Haman was in your own words out of that passage? Let me bring up some of the words. Enraged, scorned the idea of killing only one, instead looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews. So what do you think the sentiment is of Haman in that passage? Just don't overthink it. Is he happy?
No, not at all.
Okay.
He thinks of himself almost as godlike.
Yeah, I agree. Totally self-driven. Absolutely enraged that one man, despite all the other people who were kneeling, just enraged that one man would have the audacity not to kneel. So enraged that he would not just kill that one man, but wants to take down his entire people. I mean, that's serious, serious anger issues. And driven from pride. But let's talk about that. So I want to draw a clearer line around what happened there. Mordecai refused to bow. Let's be sure we understand, because it doesn't say it clearly in the text. Mordecai doesn't say, like Daniel says, we serve only one God. I can't do what you're asking me to do. It's very much more clear in that text. In this text, it's not as clear. Mordecai doesn't line out for Haman why he won't do what Haman's asking. So we're going to receive a commentary from a writer named W.M. Taylor, Doctor of Divinity. And he writes, some have answered, the question is, why did Mordecai refuse to bow? Some have answered that the Persian monarch was regarded as an incarnation of Ahura Mazda and was therefore entitled to divine honors. The act of prostration before him was understood to imply worship, and so homage paid to Haman as the king's representative would be a virtual giving of divine honor to a human creature. So this means Mordecai refused to bow because of his faith in the one true God. As a Jew, he would worship no other. And we do know kings were commonly given divine attributes in the ancient world. And so I think it's just important for us to have that contextual understanding, because otherwise we can be derailed that was this just a battle of two wills? Was this a battle of two sets of pride? And I think it's important, especially as we're trying to understand how this relates to all things that would exalt themselves against God, including Satan. There's a strong tie. Let's get back to the topic of our conversation, who is Satan, and talk about what motivates him and any similarities between what motivates him and what motivated Haman to steal, kill, destroy, and annihilate. So we're going to start with Ezekiel 28:17. I will read that. Ezekiel 28:17 says, "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings." This is actually in respect to Satan. This is directly respect to Satan. Now, if you back up, it says you were anointed as a guardian cherub. You walked among, you were blameless. Through your wives betrayed, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and made a spectacle of you before kings. So if you had to distill that down to one word, what would you say is one of the things that motivates the enemy?
Pride.
Pride,
yeah. Look at that, in chorus. Okay. Amy, will you read Isaiah 14:12-14?
Sure. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
You could say pride again, but if I said you can't say pride again, what would be another word that you would put in there?
I had pride again.
It's a function of pride. What I'm looking for is a function of pride, but I want to drill down just a little bit.
I wrote down that he wanted to be the most important.
Yeah. Okay. I was going to say ambition. Like, yeah, he wanted, I mean, it says here, I will make myself like the Most High. So that is pride driven, but it's a very specific track of pride that says it's self-exalting. So I might even put self-exalting. That might be a better. Okay, in Matthew chapter 4, 8 and 9.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.
And so if there's something that Satan and Haman shared, it was the desire to be worshipped?
Yes.
Did you write something similar to that in your little filler in?
Sort of. I put power and glory.
Oh, yeah, that's great. Power
control.
Great. Yep, power.
Manipulation.
Greed. Control. I'm writing them down. Slow down. Greed. What'd you say? Manipulation.
Manipulation. The power of being able to manipulate Tepti.
And I am going to say wanting to be worshipped. Because I do think he shares that. With Haman, he is in constant competition. And obviously, not all of us worship at the altar of Satan when we sin, overtly. You know, there are Satan worshipers.
Yeah.
But, you know, worship can take on many faces, and prioritizing something over everything else is a form of worship. And so when we debase into these characteristics, we're aligning ourselves with the enemy. At the very least, we're aligning ourselves with it. And I'm going to just look through that and tell you that I sin in... I wrote in the first blank, pride. I wrote in the second blank, self-exalting. I wrote in the third blank, power, control, greed, manipulation, wanting to be worshipped. I don't know that I want to be worshipped, although I'm going to come back to that. I totally have pride all the time. I'm totally self-exalting all the time. I do sin in those areas. I totally, totally sin in those areas. Pride is my cherished sin. I'm so sad to say that it still is, because what happens is just when I conquer one piece of it, God unfolds another layer of that same thing. And it's so frustrating to me because I feel like, oh, I messed up again. And then when God and I get down to the nitty-gritty of it, I'm like, oh my gosh, it's pride again at the root. That's what it is again. And I just get so mad at myself, but I will tell you that this speaks to me. And when I underlined wanting to be worshipped, I won't say that I want to be worshipped because I can't say that, but I do want to be respected.
You could even maybe look at that as, like, because before I had a kid, I wanted to be very much on the career path and climb the corporate ladder. And it was out of a drive to be looked up to, being respected.
Yeah. So what's the difference between worshipped, being worshipped, or self-exalting?
Well, for me, in my own jacked up sin process, self-exalting is more the fine line between confidence and arrogance. That I'm a confident person. I have to make sure that my confidence is placed in Christ and not my own abilities. And then never be arrogant in my own capabilities. So for me, that's an internal thing. Mm-hmm. And then this need to be worshipped or respected, that's an external thing. For me, that's just my own process. Mm-hmm. But I'm ready to hear a word from you if you're ready to discipline me in the Holy Spirit. I'm down. Do it. Okay, well, later. Write me a note. Text me. I see it in there. Tell me what you think.
No, I'm on myself. I'm totally on myself. Pride is definitely something I struggle with, no doubt. But between the ambition, self-exalting, and wanting to be worshipped, I don't want to be worshipped, but I want to be appreciated and respected and
I'm writing that
all
down.
Of that.
Appreciated. Oh, my gosh.
I'm just wondering what...
appreciated,
respected. Yeah, I'm just
respected.
Trying to figure it all out in my head.
Hold on, I'm going to tell you something. That's so crazy because this is, I told you guys before we hit the record button that God's working me out right now. And I so stupidly thought it was separate from this lesson. I'm so stupid.
I'm right there with you.
Well, I mean, I do, as a teacher of the word, I do try to wait it out and not assume everything God's working on in me is necessarily for the group, because I need to let it marinate in my own spirit. If I rush to wanting to figure out how to teach it, I usually haven't given enough time to make the changes in myself. But what you just said, I'm going to tell you the scripture that I've been totally, totally married. It's not in the homework. It's not in the homework. So put it on the blog. I'm looking at the microphone. I know you're out there, listener. Okay, so it's Philippians. Oh, no. We should just go all the way into this thing the way I've been. And I'm not even done processing it, so I don't see how we possibly could. But Philippians 2. And what you just said. And look, I don't think, I guess maybe it is a sin to want to be appreciated. In our most godly form, it is. It really is. And that sounds awful because I appreciate Erin. That's not a sin for me to appreciate her, but it's a sin for her to covet my appreciation. You want your husband to appreciate you. It's good if he does, but it is a sin for us to be focused on that. And the only reason I know that is because Philippians 2 says, this stinker of a verse says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That encapsulates desire to be, and that feels harsh, Aim. It feels like, gosh, I don't want to be disciplined for wanting to be appreciated. It's a mom thing too, like, hey. But the truth of the matter is, and it's not an overnight process, but the more Christ-like we become, the less we do it because the other person will appreciate it, the more we do it because it's our gratitude to Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. This is my place where he put me to serve, and it's not about me being appreciated by anybody but the Lord I'm serving. And there's another verse that says, do all things for Christ, not for man. But this, and then what I'm struggling with this week, I'll just barf it out, is that there are parts of my core nature that I feel that God is changing right now. And so the next part of that passage goes on to say, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And just before you guys came here, I was journaling about God teaching me this lesson. And so I'm just going to leave it at that. But my argument was, if God created me in a certain way, why would he want to change me? And John 15:2, speaking to him pruning even those branches that do bear fruit, he prunes them so they bear fruit more, they become more fruitful. So for sure, wanting to be appreciated, oh my gosh, I just want to like circle that and put stars around it, because wanting to be respected felt like I can lay that down. I can see that that's a sin. But wanting to be appreciated, that hits me a little harder in my heart, because I feel like, oh, really, I have to give that up too. But you're right. It is, in the end, it's self-motivated. Like it says, it's selfish ambition.
It is.
That's so screwed up. All right, I'm glad you said that to me. See, I knew you had a word for me today, Amy. I can identify the pieces of my flesh that align themselves with the enemy, and they're just so all over this page right now.
Thanks for being with us. I hope you're getting a lot out of the program. But you should be sure to download the worksheets from studywithfriends.org. It always helps to have those in front of you. It's great to have this time with you. See you next week.
You have been listening to Study with Friends. We hope you've been blessed by today's program. Tell us your thoughts by visiting our website, studywithfriends.org. And while you're there, you can join our group at home, download some homework, memory verses, and sometimes we have bonus audio material teaching more on each week's topic. You can also learn more about the women around the table today. You will find a picture and a bio for each of them, and you can interact with the whole community by adding to the comment section on our homepage. That's studywithfriends.org. Just do what you can when you can. God will always meet you where you are. While we all love your participation in this community, we also strongly believe in the importance of your local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday services and a small group Bible study, please find one. Be discerning. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. Thanks for being with us. See you back here next time on Study with Friends.